in just a moment. Anyone not get a handout for tonight? You can get a handout on the way in. See if the ushers are... Got one or two over here as well. Everyone's waving at me. Hello. Just kidding, a few. If we get a couple more up here, that'd be great. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15 says, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. If you still need a handout, go ahead and put your hand up just for a moment. This one way to get people to raise their hand, church. Lifting holy hands. Wayne, you have one already? That's good. Want to continue what we've been talking about as far as developing a philosophy of ministry here for us at the Church of the Open Bible. And we've been talking about why elders. This is the third part in that series of discussions that we've been having on Sunday nights. And we want to think through biblically why we do what we do and examine what the Scriptures teach and then see how that matches up with what we are doing here. And trust as we seek to study the Scriptures and as the elders work through these things. I think that an immediate thing of how someone should be an elder is when they give the person speaking an extra hour and a half, just carte blanche, or hour and 15 minutes. So Tim has been made an elder like instantly just because of that. Or excommunicated. I mean, I guess you can take that any way you want. Just kicked out of the church or made an elder. We've been talking about what the goal is that we're seeking to accomplish, and this is on your handout there. The elders of the Church of the Open Bible are seeking to develop and maintain a biblical philosophy of ministry in which our practices reflect the biblical principles, implications, and patterns of a local church. And we spent some time many weeks ago talking about the identity of the Church of the Open Bible, that is, existing to honor God, that God's glory is paramount. The fact, and even as we discussed this evening, as Mike was talking about, the fact that this is an assembly of believers and the ordinances of the church, Lord's Supper being one of them, is something that is for believers. So that is what we are identified as. And then thirdly, it is something that has membership and leadership. These are the clear things that we see from the Scriptures. And of course, we've been dealing with the leadership side of the equation here over the last few weeks, last few times that I've touched on the topic. The activity of the Church of the Open Bible is as we are called to fulfill the Great Commission by making and maturing disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have been spending a little bit of time now talking about different aspects of why we have elders. And I've recommended the book as well called Why Elders by Benjamin Merkel, and have used that as kind of a foundation or a basis for some of these things and expanding and discussing them from that particular book. So this evening, in this third part of why we have elders, I want to begin to discuss the qualifications for those who would be an elder. And, you know, we're talking here about the organizational structure of the church. Of course, doctrine we take to be the most important, but certainly we do not want to neglect what the Scriptures teach or the patterns that we see in the Scriptures as it relates to the organization of the church. It's an important one, but of course we understand that there are things that take a much higher priority. But needless to say, we want to see what the Scriptures say about those in positions of leadership, specifically elders, and the requirements and the qualifications that are put on those who would serve in this office. Titus 1, we'll read first, verses 5 through 9, and then we'll look at 1 Timothy 3. So Titus 1, follow along as I read Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, to exhort and convict those who contradict. Turn now, if you would please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. These two texts are the principal ones that give for us the qualifications for an elder. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, if you'd follow along as I read 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So as we look at these different texts, it's quite a laundry list of things that are expected of those who would serve in this position of leadership. Certainly one that gives for us different characteristics, different character qualities. And we'll take a look at some of those things in just a moment. But I want to pose a couple different questions as we take a look at these different qualifications. There's three main areas that Merkel in his book breaks down. I think it's just a helpful way of organizing it. You could organize it, I guess, a bunch of different ways. But he breaks them down into situational qualifications, family qualifications, and moral qualifications. And tonight we're just going to kind of introduce it and look at some of these situational qualifications from the texts that we just read. So the question is, do we have a lack of qualified men? Does any church, including the Church of the Open Bible, do we have a lack of qualified men? Or do we have too many qualified men, and we're just having a hard time picking who the next elder could be? Perhaps sometimes we struggle with the idea of maybe we don't have enough qualified men, because when we read these texts, we apply these qualifications with a very heavy hand. Perhaps sometimes we read these texts, and when we read blameless, that means they can't have ever done anything wrong. And I'm here to tell you that all of us as elders have done something wrong. So what is it that these words mean? What is it that these qualifications actually mean for us? And do we even have enough qualified people to even do any of this? In his book, Merkel points this out, that godliness, not perfection, is the requirement. And he says we must be cautious not to apply these principles too vigorously. I think sometimes that becomes the tendency. Either we tend to apply them too heavily, or they become meaningless. Now, in the circle of churches that I have been connected with all of my life, that is, if we want to put it into a certain set of categories, independent, fundamental churches. You notice I dropped off Baptist there because I didn't want you guys to start throwing stuff at me. Just kidding. Sort of. So, independent fundamental churches. And it seems as if the general culture in a lot of these churches is the requirements for someone to be an elder are like super strict. You have to be older. You have to be a great teacher, or you have to be this, you have to be that. It's basically some, or it's political. You've got to be the right person in the right boys club, and if you're not in, you'll never be in. And sorry, or you're not in the right family, or you're not this, or you're not that. Now, whether those things are true or not, I think we all understand them certainly as stereotypical. And of course, the scriptures give for us some of the clear stipulations about those who are actually qualified. And I think it's helpful for us to not assume perfection, even in this list of qualifications that are given. In this book, he also notes that there's a relative simplicity to the qualifications. In fact, the qualifications for an elder really are the basic characteristics that should be expected of any believer. If you look at the list of things that are here, other than a couple that I'll point out in just a moment, this is pretty much a demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit. So the question is, are these things that we tend to categorize as someone who's in a special field of Christianity, or they're the super Christians, or do we recognize them as things that are the expectation for anyone who claims the name of Christ? Being hospitable, being gentle, kind, self-controlled, not self-willed, not acting selfishly, thinking of others. I think it will help us when we recognize that there are some exceptions to this, meaning that elders certainly can't be a recent convert. They must be able to teach, and we'll talk about those in due course. But the focus of the qualifications are something that we should understand as who a person is versus what a person does. That is, the focus of our attention ought to be on a person's character, not necessarily his gifts or personality or his family connections. Now, sometimes these things aren't always stated, but sometimes they're just kind of lurking beneath the surface. And my point would be to say we should eradicate all of that from our thinking when we view those who would serve in this role. Furthermore, as I'll talk in just a few moments, even those who desire to be in this role. So the qualifications being listed, a couple other questions to ask here is, how do we go about the process of seeing if a person is qualified in these areas? As corporation members certainly here and folks in our assembly are aware of, the elders will spend time preparing and praying and thinking about who new elders could be. And so one of the questions that you may be wondering in your mind is, what's some of the processes that go into this? I'm not going to try and defend or even understand everything that happened prior to the first. I understand a little bit of the history, but it's not my intent to try and speak to everything that's happened in the past. I think you've heard me say before, what's happened in the past has happened in the past. But I can tell you that even looking into the past, that the discussion decisions that go into this process aren't just people, men sitting around the room, the elders saying, well, this guy seems like a good guy, or this guy's a company guy. They are certainly looking at the character traits and character qualities and whether or not they're in keeping with these biblical principles. These things have always, always been a part of the discussion. The elders spend time praying. They ask questions like, how are these potential elders already involved? Are they demonstrating a commitment to the assembly and how they serve in other areas of ministry? So certainly those are things that we intend to continue to do, not only seeking the Lord, but not just sitting around saying, well, that guy seems like a good guy, or this guy's going to be a yes man, or this guy's going to... We look to see how they are involved. Not merely are they here every time the doors are open. The point is, do they make it to 4 services a week? And if you don't make it to 4 services a week, you're bounced off of the short list. But rather, what is the commitment and demonstration of how you are involved in the local life of this assembly? Make no mistake, if you're here once a month, you're probably not going to be on a short list. In fact, if you're here once a month, it's probably not your desire to actually be an elder. Because those who are desirous of serving in this capacity are those who are demonstrating a commitment to the saints. How are they involved? Are they engaged in people's lives? Do they show a concern and seek to live out these biblical principles as they're defined for the character qualities of this person? It doesn't mean they're perfect. It Doesn't mean they don't ever mess up, because certainly that's true. So how do we go about the process? Certainly this is something that we are seeking to continue to develop and think through. And one of the ways I think I can answer that best is by asking another question, and that is, how are we as elders preparing future elders? Because I think that is the 1 Timothy 2:2 principle here. The idea is that we are seeking to instill principles and prepare others for service. So certainly, I ask myself this question, what am I doing to help lead the elders in preparing them as well as future elders in studying and preaching and teaching God's Word? One of the things that I have been working on developing is reading a number of different books and looking for some other study guides and materials on biblical eldership. One of which is written by Alexander Strout, who has written a very thick volume on it, as well as a 13-week study guide and a leader's guide and all kinds of things that go with it, to discuss and to study through all the different biblical principles and concepts, what it means to be an elder. And I think it goes beyond that, too. I think it is something that demonstrates the desire of men to lead in the assembly. And that really is the desire and really is the intent of what something like that would be, whether it shows up in a Sunday school elective time, whether it shows up at a Wednesday night study time. We'll leave that for a little bit in the future. But these are the things that I've been working through and have been seeking to develop. Of course, these are discussions that we've had and will be having amongst the leadership as well. Of course, we understand these things take time to develop. But certainly going about this process has to mean that we are also preparing future leadership by also spending time with them and getting to know them. I think this is something that is a challenge that a number of you, I have been so encouraged, have been taking up. Getting to know the people that you are sitting around all the time. What do they really struggle with? What's going on in their lives? How can I pray for them best? And let me encourage you to continue to press on doing these things. Because then you start to understand and know what's going on in people's lives. And certainly serves as a great opportunity for us to demonstrate the love of Christ toward others. So, another question that you may be wondering, and that Merkel draws out in the book there, is there a minimum age for an elder? We don't really see that in the list of qualifications here. Is there a minimum age that's expected? Nowhere in the New Testament does the Scripture specify that an elder must be a certain age. Nowhere. Scriptures do make it clear, which we will look at shortly, that he's not to be a recent convert, but that doesn't say anything of age. An elder... This is Merkel now. He says, yet an elder in the Christian church does not have to be a senior citizen. We are told that an elder must not be a new convert. In contrast, when listing the qualification for widows to receive financial support from the church, Paul indicates that she must be 60 years of age, 1 Timothy 5:9. So there are places where qualifications are listed for something specific, and the Apostle Paul does give an age. There was ever, right in the same context, in the flow of thought, there was ever a time to do it, this would have been it. And elders must be 40. I'm not qualified. I'm in trouble. Brian, you're 41 now, right? Where's Brian? No, he's not. No, he's, yeah, okay, he's not 40. He's 39. I'm the kid. Mike barely crossed that threshold. That was a bigger laugh over here for that. Sorry, yeah. We understand that there's no age listed. However, I think we do need to be cautious and aware that each situation in each church is going to be a little bit different. A church planting situation is going to look entirely different than it will in a well-established church. That's just a reality. From both the new convert side and from the age side of the equation. My point in saying this is that Sometimes I think in our minds is that, well, until I reach a certain age, I'm not even going to be considered. And this is just flat out not biblically accurate. I do think it is critical for us to understand that there is a character quality that is seen in the life of someone who has lived more life. So I don't think it's as wise to view a 19-year-old who has trusted Christ, has been saved for 10 years, to view them on par in terms of maturity in their Christian walk and prepared for the leadership role and all of what happens in that case as with someone who's 39. This is just flat out biblical wisdom. But make no mistake, there is nothing in Scripture that says you have to be a certain age. But yet we understand that there is character qualities that are expected to be seen and demonstrated, because certainly elders serve as an example to the flock. And so the same thing would be true of anyone who's pursuing to be an elder, or those who would be under consideration to be an elder, that character qualities and the development of them and the time that we have seen that lived out in front of others is connected to how we view them being qualified for that role. I think one of the things with age that we don't think of, I was bouncing this off of Paul Mang, and we were talking a little bit this past week about not being a recent convert, and he pointed out something from 1 Timothy chapter 4 that I thought was, was very interesting. In 1 Timothy 4, if you want to turn there, I'm going to read verses 6 through 16. In this particular context here, Paul's writing to young Timothy, and he is encouraging him to go deal with the situation of what was happening where apparently the elders were not doing their job, apparently. Or at the very least, there was a significant struggle there, and he sends this young Timothy to go deal with this problem. And he is wanting him to instruct and to teach and to go there and be a help. Timothy would have been anywhere from 29 to 32, 33 years old at the time. Pretty young. 1 Timothy 4, starting in verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nurse in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now, that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The key aspect here has nothing to do with age. In fact, he's reminding him, don't let anyone look down on you. Don't let anyone despise you. But be an example and continue to live the doctrine that you have held so closely. So, as we evaluate and as we pray through and as we think through those who have grasped doctrine and are living it, this becomes key factors in our decision making. It ought to be. Is the person spiritually mature, meeting these specific qualifications? Merkel also asked the question, will the congregation respect his leadership? Because it's seen by all. Something that's clear by all. So what are some of these categories then of qualifications? To answer the question, I don't think we have a lack of qualified men. Just to be clear, I do not think we have a lack of qualified men. I thank God for the men in this assembly. I thank God for the heritage of leadership that has been demonstrated in many homes in our assembly. And I think that one of the things we need to do better is to help hone and train those skills that it may continue long beyond when my son's here. Because without that passing on and teaching the same thing to faithful men, we might as well pack it up right now. Because this party is going to be over in just a few short years. It is vital that we not only look at what the biblical principles are, but that we continue to prepare those who would lead after us, not just making sure things are happy and set for while we're here. That's the height of selfishness. And we all know it. So let's see what it is that we can do to help prepare and bring younger leadership as well into things so that we can prepare and train those who would be leading in years to come. So what are some of these qualifications then? Situational qualifications. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, first of all, makes it clear that there is a desire to serve. He that desires the office of a bishop, an elder, a pastor, desires a good work. Now, it's not technically a qualification, I guess. But certainly, it's critical to that. Because if someone does not have the desire to serve, when things get tough, they will bail. And I promise you, things will get tough. Because sin is not going to let up anytime soon. Not so long as we're here. The reality of seeking to mature believers is not something that's going to slow down until Christ comes. And so dealing with these things and training others and teaching others is something that's going to be continually there. So those who are chosen should want to serve. Ideally, it is those who are already serving with joy in a specific capacity. Whether it's an official role or title is irrelevant. But those who are actively engaged in seeking to meet the needs of other members of the assembly, which means they are here. They make being here and being among God's people a priority. They don't back out of attending services that the leadership have put into place at the slightest sniffle. And you know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about bringing the flu when you come to church, okay? I'm not saying, you know, let's all just pack an extra thing of hand sanitizer. That's not my point. You understand how easy it is for us to get a sudden cough because a game is on. And I think sometimes we tend to view those things as, well, it's not that big of a deal. I mean, really, why do I care? I mean, certainly they have a desire to be amongst God's people. They already serve with joy in some specific capacity. One question I want to ask us this evening just to think about is it a problem for someone who's a man in the assembly here to ask to be an elder? Is it a problem for someone to say, hey, I want to be an elder? Biblically, I'm inclined to say no. That's not a problem. He has a desire, and he's going to express that desire. There's nothing wrong with expressing that desire to another elder or to someone else in the assembly. The challenge that I would push back on that is why? Why do you desire that position? Trust me, I have asked myself this many, many, why do you want to be a senior pastor? Why do you want to do this? What's the reasoning behind it? And I think that is a fair question to ask and evaluate your own motives within your heart. Why is it that you desire to do these things? Is it for power or for pride? I've got to be a person who's at the seat. I have to have a seat at the table. Is it for service and sacrifice? I do not thank the men who serve as elders enough for putting up with me for hours on end in a meeting. As we work through things, as we talk through things, service and sacrifice. Or are you there to serve people or to serve yourself? Nothing wrong with expressing desire. But let me challenge you in your thinking, man. What is the reason why you want to pursue those things? I'm sick and tired of the way this is going. I'm going to get on there so I have a voice and a vote. Show them what's what. Don't sign up. Don't do it. Those that desire, they desire a good work because it is something in which we're able to serve with joy. It is something that is a labor. It is something that we do to see God at work. They have a desire to serve. Second qualification there, as far as situational qualifications go, the way this is categorized, in verse number 2 is that they're able to teach. They're able to teach. This is, we also see this in Titus 1 and verse 9. Able to teach. This is really one of the most major requirements directly connected to those who would serve as an elder. It's what separates elders and deacons clearly. Able to teach means that they must be able to communicate God's word in a way that is both accurate and understandable. It includes two things, and we see this from Titus as well. It includes teaching what is right as well as refuting what is wrong. Correcting those who are in error is just as important as communicating what is the right thing that we should understand about a given text. This is not just a cursory understanding of the Scriptures. But it means that this man, this elder, is immersed in the teaching and the studying of it. If you are not reading your Bible, you are not immersed in God's Word. You're not. How can you express a desire to want to... One of the most convicting things that happened to me was when I was in grad school, and I had a professor who asked one of the most condemning questions I think I had been asked. He said, "How many of you have read through your Bibles completely more than once?" Not a hand went up in the room. "How many of you have read through your Bible entirely at least once?" A couple hands went up. We received one of the most memorable tongue lashings that was the most appropriate thing possible. "You call yourselves professional men in teaching God's word and you haven't even read it? What do you think you're going to do to instill a love for the Scriptures when you yourself are not reading it?" Now, I sat back. It's almost as guilty as saying we need to pray more. We know that. Yet we still don't. Those who would serve in the role of elders have a love for studying and being immersed in God's Word. It consumes your thinking. It becomes a very part of who you are. So what does it mean then that they're able to teach? It means certainly that they're able to communicate God's word. They're able to refute false teaching. It does mean that they understand the Scriptures well and they want to study it more. It doesn't mean you know it perfectly. It doesn't mean you have to be able to answer every single inconsistency that appears to be on the page. It doesn't mean you have to know Greek and Hebrew. But it does mean you love the book. You love God's word. It is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. You will hide its word in your heart because you do not want to sin against God. You are committed to the Scriptures because you know that it is the only cleansing agent that is able to pierce down into the very asunder of soul and spirit. And your love for it is so deep that it just flows out of you. These are the men that need to serve as elders. These are the men who are so consumed with God's word that their faith is not shaken because they study it, they know it, and they live it. Does this mean you have to teach publicly? Or you have to be gifted to teach publicly? able to teach. No, does not mean that you have to teach publicly. I do not believe that's what the text is saying. I think that's something that is probably applied a little too narrowly from this text. I don't think that's what Paul intended, the writer intended to communicate, that means able to teach means you have to be able to get up and do like what I'm doing here and stand up publicly in front of people and teach and communicate. But elders should be involved in some sort of regular teaching and preaching ministry. Could be a larger group context like this. It could be a small group setting. I believe it could also be a one-on-one situation, counseling situation, where you're able to rightly divide the word of truth. Situation comes up, and you seek and study the scriptures, and you know them. And even when you don't, you say, I don't know the answer, but I'm going to find the answer to this because I know that God's word has everything that we need for life and godliness, 2 Peter. And so they're committed to it and they're able to do these things. Teach them. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 6 not only indicate, 1 Timothy 3 not only indicates a desire to serve, that they're able to teach, but also they're not a recent convert. Not a recent convert. Basically, not a new believer. When a recent convert takes on an important leadership role, without the deep maturity that comes with time, he may become proud. Proverbs 16 and verse 18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So the question I asked Paul and I talked, Mangum and I talked about this past week as well. What does not a recent convert mean? He had the same answer I had. Oh. More than 6 months? More than a year? I don't know the answer to that. What the text does say is that it's not someone who is so recently converted that they don't understand enough of what the scriptures teach or even, I believe, what the scriptures say about what leadership is in terms of the character qualities that are connected to that. Of course, these things are somewhat dependent on the church situation. Mentioned that already. But it's not someone who's recently come to Christ. Because it's an important leadership role where you're refuting false teaching as well as communicating what is right. The last one we have in the situational qualifications here is 1 Timothy 3:7. And that is that they're well thought of by outsiders. Well thought of by those who are outside the church. It's amazing to me how sometimes non-Christians have a better grasp on the character of a person than believers do. I think in part because they see them outside of our happy face and happy clothes here at church. I think sometimes when we see people in a context other than church, sometimes we don't even recognize them or see them. Like have you ever walked by somewhere like, oh, sorry, I didn't recognize you here because I wasn't expecting to see you here. I mean, innocently, you know. You run into the person, you just don't expect to see them there. It's like, I know that face, but it's not the right context. I wonder what people would say about if they like saw our face in a church context. Would they say, what, that doesn't fit there? Or would they say, oh man, no, that is where that man or that family belongs. There's something different about them. I always wonder why they were a little weird. Now I know they go to church. Yeah, that adds up. So whatever the thing is, you must have a good reputation of those who are outside the church, people with whom you work day in and day out. Those who maintain a good reputation before a world of watching unbelievers. If a believer has a reputation for being unkind, a cheat, rude to people, you better believe that you're going to be suspect to being qualified to be an elder. If people don't see the love of Christ in you, and they're not believers, what's the expectation that you're going to be hospitable to those who are within? Certainly, it's a challenge for us to understand all of the implications of what is there. But certainly, well thought of by outsiders is key. Is it possible that someone could falsely accuse you? Sure. Is it possible that someone outside the church would be looking just to bring you down? Possibly. But is the gospel of Christ so real in your heart and in your life that it becomes obvious to all those who are without? I don't know what it is about that man who leads his home, but he is clearly committed to something outside of himself that is much greater, because you are committed to God's word. So as we continue to develop these thoughts, Lord willing, next time when we discuss these things, we'll look at some of the family and moral qualifications for those who would serve in this vital role. Let me encourage you to continue to pray for us as elders. These things take time to develop. Training, teaching, thinking through them. What does this mean for all these things in moving forward? Please continue. Many of you have sent us notes and have been very encouraging. Please continue to pray for us as we seek to honor God and how we reflect biblical principles, implications, and patterns of a local church. Let's close our time with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful for these truths. Lord, we thank you for these principles. God, I pray that you'd help us to think through these things in a way that demonstrates our commitment to your word. Lord, it's very easy for us to go one way or another. It's very easy for us to just say, well, I'm not sure what to do, and it's easier just to go with what was done in the past. Lord, give us calmness of heart. Give us patience. Help us not to make any choices or decisions with which we would look back upon and say, we did not seek your face. Lord, I pray that you would help us to honor you in all of these things for your name's sake. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.